I just love that last song. It's just beautiful. Thank you, Mike, for leading. I talked to Susanna this afternoon as I was getting ready for tonight and for my sermon and everything, and she had one piece of advice for me, and that was, don't forget your notes. So I did remember my notes this time, so we should be good to go. My prayer for us as we study tonight is that each of us is able to rekindle a little bit of that spiritual fire in our lives that we've been singing about tonight. I really, really can't tell you how much I love that last song for everything that it means, especially personally in my life. During normal winter months, I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but it seems like, especially in our society, we become very fixated on fire because of its warmth and because of its beauty. And we love houses that have fireplaces in it. Seems like those houses always seem to have a little bit of an increased value in it because people search for homes that have a fireplace in them because they just love to be able to sit around that in the wintertime and feel the warmth and feel the comfort that there is there. And it also helps save a little bit on your utilities, so you can't go wrong there. We had a fireplace growing up, and I'm pretty sure that I wasn't a fan of it because Dad always made me cut the wood for it. And then after I graduated high school and moved on to college, he put gas logs in. I don't know why. But we love our houses if they have fireplaces in them. I love sitting around campfires. Don't you? I love the smoke in my face. I know that's really weird. But I love the smell of the smoke. Some of my favorite memories from childhood are sitting around a big campfire with people from church as we were out just in the middle of the woods. And sometimes we would sit there and we would sing, and it was so beautiful and just so moving to be able to sit there and sing out there in nature, and even just to sit and tell stories to each other. That was absolutely wonderful to hear just some of the stuff that goes on. You can even get on, you've seen, it's been popping up and on and off the screen here. It might not work. I was hoping it would. Is it going to work for us? We've been playing with this afternoon, too. Go ahead and click it. There it is. You can even get on the internet, on your YouTube, and you can find videos of fire and fireplaces. Isn't that, that's kind of a cozy feeling, isn't it? If we turn the speakers on, you could hear the sound, but we won't have the crackling in here tonight. So for the time tonight, I want us to kind of pretend maybe we're sitting around a little campfire like this. Did you know that there's even an app for that? If you have a phone that you can do that on, there's an app where you can put a fireplace on it. It's for the people like me who don't have fireplaces at home, and you can have a fireplace on your phone. And I was actually hoping to be able to show that to you tonight, but it costs 99 cents, and I'm cheap. So I thought maybe a video would work well. But we place such high value on the physical fire because of the way that it makes us feel, because of the smell, because of the beauty, and we love the memories that we create around it with our families and our friends. But somehow, being on fire for God just isn't anywhere near as valuable to us. Have you noticed that? And the fire that we're talking about here tonight is fire, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's that the fire down in our souls that we were singing about just a minute ago. Now, we're fairly comfortable and familiar with the idea of the dove that we read about in our opening scripture reading there from Mark. It's a majestic and gentle creature, and it just feels right to us. It's just kind of that warm, fuzzy feeling inside as you picture that dove coming down and sitting there on top of Jesus as he's after he's baptized. But I believe there's an entirely different picture, an aspect of the Spirit that we tend to ignore sometimes. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John is speaking about the one who is to come after him, and he says this. He says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Isn't that a powerful image? You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And as you go later into the Bible, into the book of Acts in chapter 2, we find a very literal example of this being baptized by fire. Acts chapter 2 and the first four verses. It says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring and mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit was giving them this ability." What an absolutely awesome scene that must have been to have been in that room and to witness those tongues of fire wherever they came from, however they got there, just resting on top of everyone sitting around the room. That would have been so cool, wouldn't it? But it was this baptism of fire, this moment in time that transformed these trembling disciples that were there in the upper room, because you see, they had just lost their rabbi, they had just lost kind of their reason for being at the moment, into ministers who would go out and turn the world upside down and set the world on fire. The spread of Christianity in the New Testament was nothing short of a wildfire spreading across the known world, tearing down and destroying the old ways of thinking and being in a relationship with God, and making room for new life and for new growth. This newfound fire inside the disciples has several profound effects on their lives, transforming them from misunderstanding followers to the disciples and apostles that we read about through the rest of Acts. One of the first things that we find here in Scripture is this fire. In this fire of the Holy Spirit is light. We find that it's giving light to the people. Now, the picture of God as he's leading his people across the wilderness in the Old Testament is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament. You know, by day he leads them by a pillar of cloud, and I've always wondered, was it really just a cloud that went straight up and down in the sky, or was this more of a cloud that offered them a little bit of protection from the sun, a little bit of cloud, a little bit of cover in the heat of the day? And at night he led them by fire, a pillar of fire. And again, was it just a straight up and down pillar of fire, or was this, yes, it offers light to kind of guide the way, but could it also offer a little bit of warmth for them in the desert as they're walking across, you know, because it gets cooler when the sun goes down? But what a beautiful picture of a God that loves his people so much. I mean, he was literally the light of their lives. With the fire of the Holy Spirit, I think we see a very different kind of light, though. Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are rich and his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance." And I think he prays this prayer because he wants these Christians to have a greater capacity for this fire in their lives, because they need this light inside of them to have confidence, to be confident, and to help them understand what God has done and is doing in their lives. This light that the Holy Spirit provides for them is vital to their new lives in Christ. After Jesus' resurrection, I think we see another example of something that the Holy Spirit as fire is doing for us. We see some of the warmth maybe that it provides. If you will remember with me the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, their two followers are walking. They're full of despair and trying to comfort one another and make sense of everything that's just happened in the last few days, when a stranger suddenly joins them. And they didn't recognize him. But they spend the rest of their day discussing from Scripture the events of the last several days. And when they finally get where they're going, you remember, they invite him to sit down and eat a meal. And they're there and they're still talking and discussing. And probably their spirits have been raised a little bit by this time. And all of a sudden they realize who they're with, and Jesus vanishes out of their sight. Do you remember what it was that they said right after Jesus vanished? "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the Scripture to us?" As their hearts burned, as Jesus was there, as Jesus was the one making, explaining these scriptures to him, helping comfort them and helping them make sense of the things that have just gone on. In this instance, I think we see the illumination and understanding of the scriptures that we were talking about just a second ago, but we also see a small fire, I think, kindled inside their souls that takes them straight back to Jerusalem and to the apostles to tell their story, to tell everyone who they can possibly find about everything that had just happened to them in those days. Their lives were illuminated and they were full of fire that couldn't be kept inside. The prophet Isaiah even introduces us to the idea of a purifying fire when he tells us that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of burning. In other words, when he comes into our lives, he burns away the chaff from our lives, much the same way that a fire can be used to sterilize an object. And not that we want sterile, indifferent, and ineffective Christians, but the more you and I are able to surrender and give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit and His power, the more sin and worthless things, the more stuff that He's able to get rid of in our lives. The fire of the Holy Spirit, it illuminates our lives. It gives us a little bit of warmth. It gives us that fire inside, and it also offers us its consuming powers, ridding our lives of sin and leaving behind what it is that we need to serve Him effectively every day. But what in the world does all that mean for you and I? In a world that's seeing more and more apathetic and hypocritical Christians than it ever has before, Christians who have lost their first love and let their fire go out, I think you and I need to realize three things tonight. That as a New Testament follower of Christ, you have been designed to have a fire inside you. I want to say that one more time. That as a New Testament Christian, a follower of Christ, a believer and professor of Christ, you have been designed to have a fire inside you. In the same way that all of our cars in the parking lot have been designed to be powered by the ignition of fuel in their cylinders, you as a Christian were designed to be empowered by the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe lately you've been feeling like a stalled out engine at a stoplight that you see every now and then. Maybe it's because that fire has been missing from deep down inside your soul. Has your fire gone out? Secondly, we need to know that this fire is part of the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah comes from the Hebrew verb that means to dwell. So the Shekinah glory of God is a visible and physical manifestation of God's personal presence. In the Old Testament, like the cloud that led the people by day, the fire that led them by night, and later the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, all of that is saying that God has come, God is here, and God is with us right now. That was how they knew God was with them. And when you move on into the Old Testament, we find that the Shekinah glory of God has moved from these inanimate objects into the very person of Jesus Christ Himself here on earth. He is the glory of God, that physical manifestation that tells us that God is here and that God is with us in the flesh. But what about now? Where does this visible manifestation of God lie in our world today? I believe it lies squarely within you and I. Individually, we are His new temples, His new dwelling place. And collectively, as a church, we are His new dwelling place here on earth. Did you notice how those things seem to get a little bit more progressively personal? It goes from these objects that you can touch and feel to Jesus Himself, and now it is living in you and I. And this is what we are called to be. We are called to be Christ on earth, empowered to be where people see that fire. And lastly, if you've been feeling like your fire has been extinguished, we need to realize one very important thing. that this is a fire that can absolutely be caught. It can't be created inside of you, but it can be caught. And then the question is, how in the world do you catch it? By creating the right environment. I mean, think about it. Think how you light fires. I think probably everybody in here has lit at least one fire in their lives. If not, we'll try it again. We'll try it later in the parking lot. But think about how you do that. How do you start a fire? You don't sit down with wet wood and try to light a fire, or wet matches and try to light a fire. It just doesn't work because the environment is not right. You look for the driest grass that you can possibly find, and you start small, right? Because you don't just throw a huge log onto your match and hope that it catches, do you? You start small with the driest grass that you can possibly find, and then you add a few twigs, and then you add a little bit bigger sticks, and up until you can finally put a log on the fire, and there it is, it's burning, and it's hot, and it's effective, and doing its job, right? Once you catch it, once you've caught this fire in your life, you have to carefully care for it, because if you ignore it, it will go out. If you catch that fire, even if the environment that you started with was absolutely perfect and you start to ignore it, what's going to happen? It's going to go out, isn't it? There's not going to be a fire there anymore because you didn't take care of it. You have to carefully guard it. You can't hide it under the bushel, can you? We should have led that song tonight. You can't hide it under the bushel. You can't let the rain fall on it. You can't throw a bucket of water on it, because what happens is that it goes out. You can't let the wood get too low. You know what you do at night before you go on the fire? My dad always did this. He put the biggest log he could possibly find in the fire before he went to bed. That way there was still a little bit left in the morning and we could get it going again. You can't let the wood get too low. So tonight, I don't know where your life is. I don't know if you have this fire or not. My prayer is that you do. That this fire is a part of your life, and that you are letting your light shine every single day of the week. But if tonight you need to rekindle that fire, tonight is the perfect time to do that. If there's anything that we can pray for you about, if there's anything at all that we can assist you with, we ask that you please come as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word,